Okay, we have gotten to 2 Kings 4, verse 38. We'll run this right to the end of the chapter. 2 Kings 4, 38 says, when Elisha returned to Gilgal, there was a famine in the land. As the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to his servant, put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. Then one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it his lap full of wild gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, for they did not know what they were. So they poured it out for the men to eat, and as they were eating of the stew, they cried out and said, O man of God, there is death in the pot. And they were unable to eat. But he said, now bring meal. He threw it into the pot and said, pour it out for the people that they may eat. Then there was no harm in the pot. Now a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And he said, give them to the people that they may eat. His attendant said, what will I set this before 100 men? But he said, give them to the people that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we are given these stories not only to marvel, we are given it to marvel. Lord, also to be hopeful people, people who can expect and hope for great things because of you. And we see miracles performed in Scripture, Lord, so much so that some deny them ever happening because we don't see it as an everyday occurrence here. And only in certain times of biblical history do we see them prominent. And yet, Lord, we are taught something that is always true. May we learn it and be strengthened by it, and that you'd bless our time tonight to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Is anything possible? Anything? Or are there things that are just impossible? It's a significant question related to hope. For us to hope, something has to be possible. If it's not possible, then we have no hope. We're in a hopeless situation when something we wish would happen can't happen. It's impossible. There's no alternative but doom. And with doom comes gloom, gloom and doom. Because we might fool ourselves, deceive ourselves, and a lot of people do about things, that they can live without Christ and end up in heaven. That's false. It's an imagination. There's no hope in that. We're told that without God, we have no hope in this world. But if it's possible, then there's hope. So is anything possible? Well, the absurd is not possible. For example, can God make a rock that's too big for him to pick up? That's an absurd question. Trying to show that God can't do anything. God can't lie either. But when we imagine and think and hope and pray for somebody, for something, for this country, for the people in our neighborhood, for hardened people to come to know the Lord, for better family life, for people who have grudges against each other, our nation, is there hope? Is it possible? And if it's possible, We have hope. If not, we are doomed. We have to be realistic. Even if something is possible, it doesn't mean it's likely. Something can be possible, but not likely. But if it's possible, you still have that out there. Possibility only sets the extreme point that this could happen down the road. There are other factors, other contingencies to consider. Something that's possible may not come to pass. It's not in our hands. And the Bible does not leave any doubt as to what is possible. Luke 18, 27, Jesus said, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." Isaiah 50, verses 1 through 3, but he said the things that are impossible with, sorry, I've got the wrong line. "Where is the certificate of divorce by which I have sent your mother away? Or to whom of my creditors did I sell you? Behold, you were sold for your iniquities, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why was there no man when I came? When I called, why was there none to answer? Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, I dry up the sea with my rebuke. I make the rivers a wilderness. The fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering." And then Isaiah 59:1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot say, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear." So there are two parts to our world regarding what is possible. Things that are impossible with people. That's the first part. And things that are possible with God. Those are the two areas. There are things that people cannot do. They are impossible. But those are the things, Jesus said, whatever is impossible with people are possible with God. As all of us know, the possibility of seeing the impossible is based on the will of God. God can do anything he wants. God's power has no limit. It is governed by his will for his glory. He exercises his power as he sees fit. However he wants to use it, he does. And he accomplishes whatever his will proposes to accomplish. It's a certainty. When he promises something, it comes to pass. When there's water to traverse to get to the disciples out in the boat in the storm, the water is not impossible to traverse for the Lord Jesus. Just walked on. When someone dies, those few instances in history, in the time of Jesus and the apostles, the time of Elijah and Elisha, we see people raised from the dead. That's impossible with men, but it's possible with God. So anything impossible with men, God can do. It depends on his will. Now, it's impossible for anything to happen without the will of God. I mean, his will of decree, that he chooses to do so. The Lord doesn't need to prove himself to himself. He does whatever he wants. It's really, if you think about it, unbelievably awesome. Whatever God wants to do, he can do. He speaks into existence from nothing. He says, "Let there be light," and there's light. But it has to be his will. And when we talk about faith, we see faith as believing in the power of God, in the will of God. It's not enough for us to believe something will happen if we believe it hard enough. A lot of charismatic Pentecostal claims to miracles or expect a miracle, or that all healing should be, all sickness should be healed, is based upon us believing it hard enough. As the Bible says, we'll talk about a few verses. The Bible says, you know, if you believe it, you have it. But all that is based entirely upon the sovereign will of God. We don't run God. We can't make God do something because we believe it really, really hard. Presuming on God is not faith. Faith is based in the will of God. So whenever God has expressed his will, our strongest faith is in believing what he said. If we want, you know, a new house, a new car, well, we don't have any revelation on that. It may well be that we keep our old car, our old house. We can't make that happen. The name it, claim it, word faith people. Oh, yeah, you want a bigger house, you just claim it. You see, that's not faith in God, that's presumption in man. The biblical teaching is that God can do whatever he chooses to do, not that he will do whatever we want him to do. Could he? Sure, if it was his will. If it's not, no. Having laid that foundation, we observe in Scripture that the Lord delights in our confidence and belief in his power, regardless of whether or not he exercises that power in a miraculous way. In other words, the Bible wants us to believe God's power can do whatever he wants to do, even if he doesn't. If we're sick or someone we love is sick, we pray for their healing. The Lord is pleased that we believe that he can heal, even if he doesn't. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. This verse does not encourage presumption, but to believe God for what he has said. And the examples that follow are of people who stepped out on God's word. It's also not tied merely to the things we hope for in this world, but extends beyond all the way into eternity. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Well, something that's hoped for has not yet been received. But it is the assurance and the conviction of things not seen. And there's a certainty there by faith, not a presumption. A presumption would be if we had no inkling from the Lord that he was going to do this, and we presumed that he would. That would be presumption. But if God has given some instructions to us, some commands to us, teaching us, telling us what is best for us, telling us about, you know, our faith and the result of it, we're to be confident. We're to be assured. We're to hope in that, being convicted that it will Convinced it will take place. We're convinced of heaven because of the words of Jesus, even while we live in a fallen world. When we're not in heaven, we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith means we know we're getting it because the Lord said, but we don't see it. So that's walking by faith. So when the apostles walked by faith, they laid their lives down for what they could not see, as the others in Hebrews did as well. We believe that God's commands are best for us. The world doesn't believe that. The world is chucking off the commands of God every day. The Bible says that homosexuality is a sin. The world has chucked that away. The Bible says that God made male and female. Out that goes. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Throw that out. Because there's no respect for the Lord. There's no honor and fear of God. So when God commands, as we see in Proverbs, Solomon commanding his son, faith is to believe that what they're told is good is good. And so we see Moses and we see Abraham and we see David and all the people in this chapter 11 of Hebrews stepping out on that. And the other part of verse of Hebrews 1, it says that the world that we see by faithfulness of the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Well, that's the exact theory of evolution, that what is visible made what is visible. Things which are visible were made out of that. It is all a closed system. God had nothing to do with it. It's just there. It's an absurd thing that something could make itself. That doesn't pass the philosophical absurdity test. It's crazy that something would be, you know, self-generating reality. It can't happen. There are scientists who properly see design in creation and not chaos. And there's plenty of evidence for that. I got a great book over there about it from someone who is an intelligent design believer. I don't know if he's a Christian or not. But some scientists are honest enough to see order and design in creation, and they marvel at it. The faithful understand that that is from God, that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. Genesis 1, he's seeing preparing it. And the things that exist were not made by things that are visible. The Bible explicitly shows evolution to be wrong. And what do the evolutionists do? They double down on it every year. They find more and more things that they believe because they believe in evolution. They find more and more proof. There's no proof. It's just they already believe it, and they see something that, and they say, well, there it is. A moth changes its color to blend in with the trees that are changing because of a mill nearby that's putting soot on the trees. So they say, look, evolution. Well, it's adaptation. That is a marvelous thing God has made, that animals, some do it all the time. A chameleon can just blend in. It's not evolution. It's we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and so are the animals. So evolution is a belief of fools. And if men believed in God, well, they wouldn't believe in evolution. But they're intimidated. They're unbelievers. They don't honestly do science. But God's power, we understand, can make things out of nothing. So the essential first element in pleasing God is believing firmly in him. That Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Your first blessing from God, you have to go in faith, believing in God. So how does this relate to what we see here in 2 Kings? Well, you see what we have in this section, and it will be continuing for a while, is miraculous works. This time by Elisha. We saw Elijah do them before. And miracles focus the attention of mankind on the power of God. A true miracle is something that is done and observed that runs outside what is possible with men. And so we see two things here in the text. Verse 38, we're told there was a famine in Gilgal when Elisha returned. And as we see in this section, Elisha's doing a lot of miracles among the sons of the prophets, individuals. He'll get to Naaman in the next chapter. But he's doing miracles for God's servants. There was a famine in the land, and so connected to that is that they were going out in the field and cutting some things to eat that they normally would not. And so Elisha said to his servant, put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. So they went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it his lap full of wild gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, for they did not know what they were. Well, it was broccoli, clearly. it's called a wild vine. You're in a famine. It looks like you can eat it, you know, poke salad and all that stuff people eat, mustard greens. So they cut it up in the stew, put it in. But they didn't know what they were putting in there. And when they began to eat it, it was said to have death in it. There is death in the pot. We're not told how they came to that. Some people might have gotten sick. Or it could have been discovered before anybody really got into it. Maybe it was a terrible smell. There was some other indication. But the conclusion was there was death in the pot. They could not eat of it. And Elisha says, bring meal. He threw it into the pot and said, pour it out for the people that they may eat. Then there was no harm in the pot. So it's a miraculous healing. Meal will not take poison out of a stew, but it did in that case by the work of Elisha. There's another food miracle next. Verse 39, a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. So he brings something for Elisha to eat. Now again, assuming this is still in a time of famine, food is precious. So he brings Elisha some food. We're told 20 loaves and some fresh cut grain, ears of grain in the sack. And he said, and Elisha said, give them to the people that they may eat. Well, that's kind of, you know, just to get the sense of it, if we were to bring to church a couple of crock pots and we had 250 people show up, what do you do? In our case, we do a whole lot different than what Elisha did. But this is essentially what happened. The food that was available was not adequate for the number of people. We're told 100. And so when he said, give it to the people that they may eat, it was like, what? Set this before 100 men? But he said, give them to the people that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. That will remind us of the time when Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000 with too little food. There was not enough food to feed those people. In John 6:13, after the people were fed, we're told, so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. So there were 20 barley loaves here, or there was 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain. So there are 5 left over here when Jesus fed the 5,000. John gives us the reaction of the people. The other gospels give us the event. When the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. John gives us the reaction of the people. They saw that a miracle had taken place. Those in the know on that day, and the fact that there they are out in the wilderness and they have no food, and here he feeds everybody and has some left over. They intended to come and take him by force to make him king, which is not his plan. So he left. But you see, they were making the right conclusion as to who he was. He was the prophet who's to come to the world. The prophet likened to Moses, that prophet. And so they wanted him to be the king. They wanted to follow him. They wanted him to set up the nation. They wanted him to take over. On another occasion, Jesus taught, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, this was after the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. So he fed 5,000, he fed 4,000. These are men without women and children. He fed all those in 2 occasions. And when he gave that teaching, the leaven, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, leaven to the disciples meant bread. And somehow in their mind, they made a connection to bread. And we're told in the text that they had forgotten to bring bread with them. Verse 14 of Mark 8 tells us that they had forgotten to bring bread. So the disciples just figured it's because we have no bread that he said that. So they began to fret. Mark 8 16 tells us, it's because we have no bread. He's upset with us. He's hungry and we don't have any bread to give him. So Jesus answered that by asking them, you know, are they keeping up with current events, basically? Because they're acting like he didn't do anything just a little while back. What are we going to do? Jesus said in Mark 8, 17, that Jesus was aware of them worrying about the bread. He said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? They said to him, 12. When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? They'd miss that. They weren't presuming on Jesus' power to make miracle food all the time. They forgot. And here they are worried that Jesus is worried because he don't have anything to eat because they forgot to bring the bread. So he pointed out the two miracles they should have remembered about food. If they'd believed in his power, they wouldn't have fretted, even when they were forgetful. That's applying the truth. Mark 11:24 says this, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Praying is to be accompanied by believing. When we ask God for things in his will, we're to believe that he will answer. He said he would. Anything you ask according to my will, he hears us, John said, and if he hears us, we know we have what we ask. The thing is, we ask according to his will. Now, this is a probably in a special sense applied to the prophets who did miracles after Jesus. They gained miracle power from the Lord. They were the ultimate fulfillment of that, whatever they asked, they got. It's also generally given to all believers in that we have seen God's power in his word. And so whenever we see some warrant for asking God for something he has promised, then we should ask in faith. We should have confidence in the Lord and ask what we will in his will and believe it. We're to hope in God. Hoping in God is believing that God will act in a way that will provide what is lacking. Psalm 42:5, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. We're always hoping God. And that hope overcomes despair before we get the answer. Even if in our eyes, we cannot escape the problem we're in without a miracle. And there's no miracle in sight. We're to hope in God. Paul says we should lay our petitions before the Lord and get a peace that passes all understanding. We still won't see how it works out except that we believe in God and God gives us peace as we wait. So what is the basic mentality of a child of God? Every day we enter this world, what do we say? Well, Jesus told us we're to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're to pray the will of God. Matthew 7:14, we have this account. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. If you know it's the will of God," especially regarding the apostles and their miraculous power, "nothing is impossible." But they had a little faith. Faith matters. We desire the will of God, and when the will of God is given to us, we are to believe in it. James 1, verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." You see what James says there? If you ask, you've got to believe without any doubting. If you doubt something that is of the will of God, wisdom, you should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. That's not presumption. That's applying things that the Lord has said he wants for us, wisdom being one of those. So our basic approach to God is belief. Matthew 13, verse 58 tells us that Jesus did not do many miracles in his hometown because of their unbelief. When you pray about some hard thing, give it to God's wisdom and believe with all your heart that what you ask is possible with God. We're not to be doubting. Thus, we get revelation of miracles. We have in this passage, and we will continue to look at miracles done by Elisha. Why? Well, this strengthens our faith. It shows us that nothing is impossible with God. Are there things you think are impossible that with God? They're not. That does not mean God is going to do it. When something is possible with God, there's hope. It may be impossible with men. There's hope. God has, in changing people throughout history, done the impossible with men. Men are trying to change people. Men are trying to make new people. They do it psychiatry, psychology, folklore, common sense advice. The government tries. Education tries. But the heart is out of reach. And what happens with the power of God to change? He makes a new heart and a new mind. We can't do that. That's impossible with men. People can't do it. That's why we always fail. The only true change and good change comes from the power of God. We believe in the gospel. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God and the salvation of all who believe." So some churches think, we'll use different words and different methods and different philosophies today because this is the day we live in. The gospel is the only one. And if you believe in the power of God, that all is possible with God, well, then you don't leave the word of God. That's why we were so disappointed with the Southern Baptist Convention a few years ago approving language of intersectionality and critical race theory, saying that they were some use. They're not of any use whatsoever at all. Nothing. And yet they put them in a resolution saying, we respect this and that. We shouldn't respect that. Anything away from the Word of God, we should not respect. It doesn't bring help. We don't need the Holy Spirit to be helped to do His job. His powerful job of changing hearts. He does that by the hearing of the word of God. Faith comes from hearing by the word of Christ. So the miracles show us that the impossible is possible with God. And that applies more than just to physical things. God can and does heal at his own discretion physical ills. We were praying he'll do that in current situations that many people are facing. But we don't know. But the fact that we know he can and that there is hope in that, that makes our mind in the right place. That we can ask, entrusting ourselves to the will of God, your will be done, while asking God to do what he alone can do and hoping in him. And by doing that, we know that God is able, even if he doesn't choose to act. Our mind is still hopeful. Our faith is still strong. And we're still submitted to the will of God, whatever he decides. But on our part, we believe. That is our job. We believe that with God, all things are possible. Let's pray. Lord, we've often wished we could make things happen that we just can't, because there are things that are impossible with men. But Lord, we know you. We know your power. Lord, we know the only thing that stops anything from being done is your will. If you willed, you could do anything that you wanted, everything we asked, heal all throughout the land. And we know one day you will when you come again. We know that you do when you save. The spiritual condition is cured. But Lord, may we be those who pray and those who hope, because we have a God with whom all things are possible. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.